It is truly a joy to be here. This is the second time that Kathy and I have been to Ireland, and we so enjoyed it last year, and we are so enjoying it this year as well. And so I want you to meet my wife. This is Kathy. Kathy and I got married. Well, actually, we met on July 3rd, 1981. And then we got married on February 6th, 1982. Now, when we met, I was terribly backslidden. And she, well, she was just a heathen. And I excelled in being backslidden, and she excelled in being a heathen. Well, we met, and then in December of 1981, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. I recommitted my life to Jesus Christ. We got filled with the Holy Spirit, and we were so excited. It was great. It was just, you know, God changed our lives, and we were so happy, and we attended church. Every time the doors were open, bless God, we were there. And we were, even though I had been raised in church, I really would consider myself to be young in the Lord at that time. And so was Kathy. And so we were so hungry for the things of God. So we basically just opened ourselves up for, you know, almost anything that we heard. Now, the church we attended, it was not part of a denomination. It was what you would call an independent church or non-denominational or whatever term you would prefer. And in that church, you know, we heard a lot of teaching about living by faith. And that was exciting because I'd never heard things like that. She hadn't. And so, praise the Lord, now we're learning about how to trust God and to live by faith. But in addition to that, we were introduced to this this world of the gifts of the Spirit. And we began to see God's power manifesting in the services. People were getting healed, and just a lot of things happened. Well, I had never been raised. I was raised in a church to believe in Jesus, but we did not believe in the gifts, didn't believe in tongues, didn't believe in any of that. Well, now this is a whole new experience for me, and I realized that I had missed out on so much of what God could do in a person's life. But now here we are, we're married, we're in a church where we're hearing these things. And not only did we hear it in our church, but also we would watch Christian television. And we were exposed to a whole lot of different teachers on television and a lot of different, you know, well, manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Our church was not a huge church, but it ran several hundred people. And there were times when we would have some of the preachers that you would say are well known come in and minister to our church. In fact, Benny Hinn actually ministered in our church before anybody really knew who Benny Hinn was. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because we heard a lot and we saw a lot. And we were, we were like a lot of people back then, that we were captivated by the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, if a guest speaker were invited to come and minister at our church, and it was known that this guest speaker moves in the gifts, or the gifts flow through this preacher, man, people would show up. People wanted to see what God was going to do and wanted to experience, you know, a touch from God. And this was especially true if we would have a guest speaker come in who was known to operate in the prophetic, because everybody wanted to get a prophecy from God. Everybody, you know, we'd sit there and the speaker, he'd be preaching and teaching and so forth. And though we never said it, you know, in the back of our minds, we're thinking, okay, hurry up with the sermon, hurry up with the sermon. You know, we want to get to the prophecies because everybody wanted to be called out. Yea, thus saith the Lord. You are going to be mighty before God. Yea, sir, please stand up. The Lord says to you that you are going to prosper and increase. And, you know, whenever you would get a prophecy like that, the inclination, I mean, what you wanted to do was like turn around and make sure everybody in the church saw that you were the one who was going to get rich and famous and so on and so forth. And so, you know, we were just really captivated by all of that. And nobody even thought they would ever be called out. Yeah, Thus saith the Lord, you are in great sin and you need to repent. Nobody ever expected anything like that. And quite frankly, I never saw anything like that. Well, anyway, the whole thing of the gifts, it was, you know, very captivating. Well, as the years went by and I continued to press deeper into God, the day came. In fact, it was in 1989 when I recognized the call of God on my life, preached my first sermon. But as the time continued and I'm pressing deeper into God and I'm learning how to study the Bible and meditate in Scripture, one of the things that I learned was that you never take a verse out of context. And you never take a chapter out of context. So in other words, if I'm reading through a book of the Bible, and I come to a chapter, and the first word in the chapter is the word therefore, well, that tells me that there's something in the previous chapter that's leading into the chapter I'm about to read. So if I want to know what happened leading up to the therefore, I need to back up a chapter and begin to reading. Well, if the chapter I back up to, in the first verse, it says, and furthermore, well, then that tells me I need to back up to the chapter before that one. In other words, I need to find out where the beginning of the subject starts and where it ends. So over time, as I'm learning this, it opened up a completely new dimension of studying the Word of God, because now I knew it's not simply a matter of chapter and verse, it's about subject. It's about topic. And that's how I had to proceed in studying the Bible. Well, what happened? As I'm doing that, I realize there's something here about the operation of the gifts that goes beyond what I've heard taught in the past. So what I'd like you to do is open up in 1 Corinthians chapter... Well, we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to share with you what the Lord revealed to me quite some time back, many years ago. And it has to do with the operation of the gifts. Now, one thing we know for a certainty is that the gifts of the Spirit, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll get there in just a few moments, that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, and they do operate today, and they are still in operation, and we can depend on those gifts, or we can depend on the Holy Spirit to move as far as the gifts are concerned. However, what I discovered was that in those early years, I was far too captivated by the gifts of the Spirit, and I did not understand what was going on by virtue of their manifestation and what God was really after. When we get to the book of 1 Corinthians, what we find out is that this particular church was an absolute mess. There was all kinds of division. There was strife, there was unforgiveness, and you had people in that church who were trying to establish themselves as being, you know, the great man of God. And the Apostle Paul is addressing this, and he says, look, you've got some people in your congregation who say, I am of Paul, and some say, I am of Peter, and I am of Jesus. In other words, everybody is claiming something, but there's no unity the way they're supposed to be. And then he talks about, is Christ divided? In other words, no. If you're truly following Peter, Peter is going to lead you into a deeper walk with Jesus. If you're truly following me, Paul, then I am going to lead you into a deeper walk with Jesus. We're going to direct your attention to Jesus, not to us. But you've got people in your church who are drawing attention to themselves. And so in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is bringing a tremendous amount of correction in many different areas. But right here in the very first chapter, we begin reading in verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him. Now notice what he says here, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he mentions that they're enriched in all utterance, enriched in all knowledge, and then he mentions that they come behind in no gift. All right, well, what is he identifying? Well, when you jump ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you realize he's identifying the gifts of the Spirit. This gift that he's talking about is not an offering that they would give unto him, because later on in 1 Corinthians, he begins bringing a correction concerning their refusal to give offerings in support of his ministry. So what he's talking about is a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. What this means is he's actually standing in agreement with the fact that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation within that church. However, let's jump over to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we see something interesting. He says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." All right, what we're noticing here, where he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts," this is the introduction of another subject. He has shifted from what he was discussing in chapter 11 over into chapter 12, where he says concerning spiritual gifts. So that means I know he is getting ready to teach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, "I would not have you ignorant." A better way to say that would be, "I would not have you remain ignorant." In other words, they're not ignorant that the gifts are in operation, because he's already confirmed that they come behind in no gift. What he's saying is, I don't want you to remain ignorant as to why the gifts of the Spirit are manifesting in your midst. Well, in the church today, in so many churches, there is this incredible emphasis on a manifestation of the gifts. And people many times feel like, well, the gifts didn't operate today in church, so therefore we didn't have a very good service. However, as we begin to get into this, we begin to realize the gifts of the Spirit and their manifestation do not confirm whether or not a church has had a good service or not. Another way to say that would be, if we show up to church dependent on a manifestation of the gifts to judge whether or not we've had a good church service, then we're placing too much of an emphasis on the manifestation of the gifts and not on what God is trying to do in that individual service. So now he continues in this, and he says, look, in verse 2, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." In other words, he's saying, you know what you used to do? You used to worship idols and so forth. And he says, "Wherefore," verse 3, "I give you to understand," or I want you to understand, "that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." He says, now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Meaning, there are diversities or different kinds of manifestations of spiritual gifts, but it is the Holy Spirit who brings those gifts into manifestation. Now, this is very key. He's telling you right here, you cannot in any way, shape, or form make the Holy Spirit do something. These gifts are by manifestation of the Holy Spirit, not by human will. Then he says, "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." Now, when he says differences of administrations, to keep a long teaching short, what he's talking about in verse 5 would be what we would refer to as maybe the pulpit ministries, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And he says differences of administrations, but the same Lord. This confirms that he's talking about these ministry gifts, because when you get over into Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how Jesus, the Lord, has set some in the church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. So in verse 4, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit as being administered by the Holy Spirit. Then he says there are differences of administrations or ministry callings, and those are given by the Lord as he has set them in the church. And then he says in verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Okay, what does that mean? He says there are different ways that the gifts of the Spirit and the ministry callings operate, but it is God which worketh all of the gifts and all of the ministry callings together to bring about his perfect will in the body of Christ. But then he focuses in verse 7, he begins focusing in on the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, or the manifestation of the Spirit moving on people, is given to every man to profit withal. Now, where it says every man, in the English, this looks like every single person is going to be moved on by the Holy Spirit, maybe in every service. That is not what he's saying. This phrase is given to every man. What it means is every person through whom the gifts of the Spirit operate, it is for the purpose of the church or the body of Christ benefiting from this move of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that the Holy Spirit is going to move on everyone. We'll see some clarity here in just a few moments, because he says in verse 8, for to one. Now he's breaking it down how these gifts begin to operate and manifest. He says, for to one. One who? Well, one believer. To one particular believer is given by the Spirit what we would refer to as the gift of the word of wisdom. And then he says, but to another person, the Holy Spirit is going to move and operate through that person the gift of the word of knowledge. And he reminds us, but it's by the same Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit. And what he's trying to do is emphasize the fact you can't manufacture this on your own. You just can't decide, well, today I'm going to operate in knowledge, or today I'm going to operate in wisdom. No, you can't. In fact, many Christians completely misinterpret this, and they talk about, well, I've been given the gift of wisdom. Well, in Scripture, there is no such gift of wisdom. It does not exist. It is the word of wisdom, not the gift of wisdom. It is the word of wisdom. It is not the gift of knowledge. It is the word of knowledge. Now see, this right here is a major stumbling block for a lot of Christians, because instead of getting into the word, remember what I shared earlier about not taking anything out of context, about leaving everything in the context of how it's written. A lot of Christians, they sit and they listen to a preacher talk about God will give you the gift of wisdom, or he will give you the gift of knowledge. And so we hear this and we think, well, glory to God. That's what I want. I want the gift of wisdom. I want the gift of knowledge. But instead of reading the word of God and what God has said about this, they just accept what a preacher says. And they never do like the Berean Christians to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And so here he says, look, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds or different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now notice this. In this passage, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He's not talking about the ministry callings. You say, now, how do you know that for sure? Well, because in verse 4, he talks about the diversities of gifts, but by the same Spirit. However, in verse 5, he's already explained that there are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. So because he's identified in verse 4 the gifts of the Spirit, and now he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, that means he is not talking about the ministry callings. Because there are some Christians you'll run into and they'll say things like, well, I'm called, you know, to the ministry of faith. Well, there's no such ministry calling of faith. Well, I'm called to the ministry of discerning of spirits. There's no such thing as the ministry of discerning of spirits. What happens is the Holy Spirit begins to move on people to bring about a manifestation of the will of God for a given time and a given place. And he says here in verse 11, but all these what? All these gifts of the Spirit worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So, all of this is real King Jamesy. I understand that. But what he's saying is all of these, verse 11, all these gifts of the Spirit are being worked or being administered or being put into play or brought to manifestation in your midst by the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who divides to each person severally. What does that mean? The word severally, he's talking about the gifts, and he takes those gifts, all of them, the several different gifts, and he begins moving on each person to bring these gifts forward for manifestation as he wills. Not as we choose, but as he wills. So let me give you an example. Here we have a church service. And during the church service, God begins to move. And the Holy Spirit, he's at work in our midst. And he moves on this person over here to bring forth a word of wisdom. Well, that person delivers this word. Then next week, that person shows up with everybody else in church. And he begins to have this thinking, well, I now have the anointing. And I now can move in the word of wisdom. However, the Holy Spirit has decided, I'm not going to use you this week. I'm going to use this person over here. And it's not going to be a word of wisdom. It's going to be a word of knowledge. Well, then this person over here is moved on. And the Holy Spirit operates this word of wisdom through that particular individual. Well, then the next week, both of them show up and they're thinking, well, God's going to use me today. The Holy Spirit's going to move. You know, I've got the anointing and it's going to be wonderful. But the Holy Spirit doesn't move on them. He moves on somebody else. And so what happens in the body of Christ, a lot of people begin to get confused. They don't know what's going on. And because they think that the Holy Spirit, well, since he moved on me last week, that must mean I'm called to do this. And this is where you run into people standing up and delivering prophetic words that aren't of God. They're birthed of the flesh. They're birthed of emotion. And even though it sounds good, it's really not the Holy Spirit. But because the Holy Spirit used them once, they now think that they're the person the Holy Spirit is supposed to move through every time they come together in church. Well, that's where the church gets messed up when it comes to the operation of the gifts, because we start showing up looking for the gifts to begin to manifest. And in some cases, what we do is we manufacture the gift out of our own emotion, out of our own feelings, out of how we want God to move upon us. And then we begin to miss God, and we begin to look for the gifts, and we begin to open ourselves up for every wind of doctrine that comes along. Now, he continues in this. In verse 12, he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So now, what he's doing here in verse 12 is taking them deeper in this understanding of how God's callings work and how the gifts of the Spirit operate. In other words, as he goes through here from, beginning in chapter 12 and continuing on through chapter 12, he's giving these illustrations. He says, well, you know what? Think of the human body. He says, you know, the eye can't say, well, you know, I'm better than the ear and I'm better than the nose. And he says, no, the eye plays a role. The eye has a function. He says the leg has a function. The toes have a function. He's saying the entire body plays a role in the complete working of the body. Every part plays a role. So the finger is used as a finger. Now think of it this way. In my mind, I control my body. And so therefore, if I want to take a step, I step out with my foot. I just told my leg and foot to step forward. Well, everybody knows that. But if I have an itch on my head, I take my hand and I scratch my head. But what if my foot thinks, now wait a second, you used me a couple of minutes ago to step forward. That must mean I have priority in the body. So if you have an itch on your head, I'm the one who's supposed to scratch it. And so then my leg and my foot are trying to raise up and scratch my head. It doesn't work that way because I'm the one, my mind is in control of my body, and my mind says, okay, right now, leg and foot, take a step. However, at this moment, hand, scratch the head. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? And he's saying this is the way it is in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, and I'm using figures of speech, I understand that. But he's saying, look, when it comes to the operation of the gifts, the Holy Spirit is the, quote, mind that moves upon the body and tells the body what to do when it's time to do it. And so therefore, my hand knows, hallelujah, I've got the scratching anointing. And I just scratch the head and make the head feel really good. Well, if my head doesn't itch, my hand doesn't move. And so my hand begins to think, well, now, wait a minute. You know, you used me yesterday to scratch the head, and I know that I've got that anointing, so I'm just going to scratch the head whether it itches or not. Well, that's silly, and I understand it. However, that's what happens in the body of Christ when people have been used by the Holy Spirit in the operation of a gift, and they begin to think, well, he used me last Sunday. He's going to use me today too. Why is that? Because I'm special. And the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 how that no part of the body is more special than any other part. So just because the Holy Spirit has used her in a word of wisdom this week doesn't mean he'll be using her next week in a word of anything. In fact, it's possible the Holy Spirit may never use her ever again in any of the gifts, because it's as the Holy Spirit wills, not what we want to do, not how we want to be used by the Holy Spirit. It's how the Holy Spirit decides that he wants to move upon the body of Christ. And when he moves on each member of the body of Christ, when he decides to bring forth a manifestation of the gifts, then the result of that manifestation is not for the benefit of the person he operated through. It is for the benefit of the body of Christ. Think of this. You know, if your head itches and you don't scratch it, don't you start getting all kind of fidgety because your head's really itching? I mean, your whole body is affected. But then when you scratch with your hand, the whole body feels the relief. Ah, no more wigglies, no more itchies. I feel so much better. Well, likewise, in the body of Christ, when a gift is utilized by the Holy Spirit through an individual, it's for all of us who are here. And sometimes if it's a unique prophetic word, it will be for the entire body of Christ. But he's saying, look, you people in Corinth, you have this idea that the Holy Spirit has singled you out to be super special. I don't want you to remain ignorant of how all this works. I want you to understand that the gifts are totally dependent upon the moving of the Holy Spirit. Well, we continue on in this in chapter 12. And he's not trying to discourage them from believing in the operation of the gifts or to quench the Spirit and refuse to be used by the Holy Spirit. What he's trying to do is bring order in this situation to help them understand this is all dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It's not dependent upon you. You offer yourself, you know, as this living sacrifice, but then you just wait for the Holy Spirit to move, and then he's going to move. Now, in this, we get to the end of chapter 12, and he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. All right. As I've been in churches over the years, like growing up in church, it seemed like so many Christians wanted to focus on the first part of that verse. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And so people would sit around and talk about, okay, well, which ones are the best gifts? You know, I think it's the word of wisdom. Nah. You know, it's the gifts of healing. No, it's not that. It's the word of prophecy. And so we wonder, what are the best gifts? I've heard preachers preach on what are the best gifts. All right, hold on here. What about the latter part of that verse? He says, yet I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way for what? Well, if you look here in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, or the gift of prophecy has operated through me and understand mystery. In other words, what I'm saying is, when we get to chapter 13, he has not started another subject. He is continuing what he was teaching in chapter 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. And so he says in chapter 12, I don't want you to remain ignorant about the operation of the gifts. I don't want you to continue to think that the Holy Spirit has exalted you above everybody else because he's used you in one of the gifts. He says, you need to understand, you're a part of the body of Christ, and if the Holy Spirit decides to use you in one of the gifts, he will use you in one of the gifts. But at that point, just rejoice that he used you and that the entire church benefited as a result of this manifestation. And then from that point on, don't sit around wondering, well, when's the next time he's going to use me? No. Just look forward to the next time he moves within his service. Look forward to the next time that God's presence is really strong. In other words, don't be looking for the gifts. Be looking for something beyond the gifts. He's trying to get us to a place to where we're no longer, I'll say it like this, we're no longer gift dependent in our churches. And so he says here in chapter, at the end of chapter 12, he says, look, yeah, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, let me say it a little differently. Covet and enjoy and embrace the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. So he's trying to encourage them again. Don't take what I'm saying, meaning that you're supposed to diminish the operation of the gifts. No, he says, by all means, covet earnestly. Look forward to when the gifts begin to operate. He says, however, I'm going to show you what he calls here a more excellent way. A more excellent way of what? Well, why is it that people look forward to the gifts being in operation? It's because they're looking forward to be used by God in their walk with him. I want God to use me. I want God's power to flow through me. I want to be used by the gifts. And he's saying, look, covet earnestly the gifts, the best gifts. He says, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. You want the gifts to validate your walk with God. You want the gifts to be proof of who you are in Christ. You want the gifts to manifest so you have this confidence of who you are in Jesus and so forth. And he says, but you know what? I'm going to show you a more excellent way that is going to take you beyond being gift dependent. And so I read this and I'm thinking, well, praise God. I mean, you know, hallelujah for the gifts. I want to know this more excellent way. Because if there is something more, now listen to this, if there's something more excellent that can take place in my life that takes me beyond just a simple operation of the gifts of the Spirit, I want to know what that something is. I want to know what that more excellent way is. And so he says, chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Okay, now what is charity? Well, typically, this word charity is translated as the word love. But to be more accurate in the context of how this word charity is used in this teaching, in this passage, it would be the love of God in action in the life of a believer. And so he's saying, look, even though the Holy Spirit might work through me with one of his gifts, if I'm not walking in love, I'm walking far beneath what God really has for me. And see, this is part of why he's bringing this correction to the church at Corinth, because there was so much division, so much strife, so much arguing, so much bickering, all kinds of problems, and yet the gifts were in operation. So what this tells us is, just because the gifts are in operation in a church, it does not mean that that church or those Christians are mature believers. But what we've done so much in the body of Christ is we've taken, why, that church over there has a reputation for the gifts being in operation. That must be a mature church. We have Christians, well, all the gifts operates through her and through him. He must be a mature believer. And the Apostle Paul is saying, wait a second, you need to understand. The gifts were in operation in Corinth, and that's one of the most immature bunch of believers ever recorded in Scripture. So a manifestation of the gifts is not the sign that a Christian or a church is at that level of great spiritual maturity. But now what he's doing, when he says, I'll show you a more excellent way, he's introducing to us how we can go beyond all the bickering, all the strife, all the unforgiveness, and thinking we're so great just because a gift operates now. And then he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he says, and I'm going to paraphrase, though the gifts of the Spirit may operate through me, and I do a lot of things that look good before people, if I do not have the love of God in operation in my life on a continual basis, it's of no profit. And he says, then he begins describing in verse 4, charity, or God's love in action in a believer. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now let me stop right here. How many of you have heard these verses read at a wedding? You know, this is like the wedding chapter. If people only understood what he's really talking about, you'd have a lot of couples afraid to have this read in a wedding ceremony, because I don't mean any of this. I just want to get married. And so he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now stop right there. Part of what he's doing in this, he is rebuking them because everything that's going on that he identified, you know, charity suffers long, charity does not do this, charity does that. He's identifying problems going on in that church, and he's saying, if you guys were truly walking in the love of God, you wouldn't have this, you would not have all of this envy. You would be suffering long. You would not be vaunting yourself. You would not be puffed up, and so on and so forth. And so he says, look, charity, verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, the love of God in action in a believer, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now stop right there. What's he talking about? Well, see, the church where I was raised, we pulled that verse 8 out, and it said, you know, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And that's what we used to establish a doctrine that said tongues are not for today. Well, that's completely foolish, because if you take verse 8, if you take that phrase, tongues shall cease, and you put it back into verse 8, then put verse 8 back into chapter 13, then put chapter 13 back into the flow of chapters 12, 13, and 14, you come away with a whole different story. And so he says that, you know, charity never faileth. You know, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay, real briefly, what he's talking about is when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, they're not going to operate the way you think in every single service. They're not going to be what you think, meaning a tool for self-exaltation, a tool for puffing yourself up. And then he continues and says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay, what in the world is he talking about here? He's making a reference to what's going on in that church and in the life of an individual believer. Now, let me paraphrase it for clarity. He's saying, you know what? When I was a child and when I was a spiritual child, when I was immature, then you know what? That's how I understood things. And that's how I thought. And that's how I operated. But when I became a man, what does that mean? When I matured, when I grew in the Lord, I put away childish things. Well, what are the childish things he's talking about? He's taking them back to chapter 12 concerning their dependency on the gifts of the Spirit when they need to be depending on the love of God in operation in their life the more excellent way. And he's saying, let me say it the way it would be for many Christians today. Back when I was new in Jesus, back when I was spiritually immature, I wanted to go wherever the gifts were in operation because I thought that was the best thing. I thought that was a sign that, boy, God's blessings are really operating on these people and really moving. I thought that was God's stamp of approval on everything that goes on in that church, so on and so forth. However, as I have continued to grow in the Lord, I begin to realize, you know what? The gifts of the Spirit are great. They're wonderful. And they need to operate. However, I've now learned that operating by the power of God's love every day in operation in my life far exceeds or is the more excellent way than just being dependent on the gifts of the Spirit showing up in a church service. Because God's love is going to operate through me continually 24 hours a day, and the gifts of the Spirit will not be operating through me continually 24 hours a day. And he says, when I was a child, verse 11, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. What's he mean by that? Well, granted, I know that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any glass darkly. I know when we get to heaven, we're going to see him face to face. However, in the grand scheme of what he's saying here in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's talking about maturing to a place in God so that I see him as he sees me. I see myself as he sees me. Keep your finger right here in 1 Corinthians 13 and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you're going to see this presented a little bit differently. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So right now, it's as though the image before me is a glass darkly, or the image in the mirror is very, very foggy. But as I am growing and I am maturing in the Lord, the fog begins to dissipate. The image in the mirror begins to clear up, and I begin to see the full reflection of Jesus Christ. I begin to see the full reflection of His glory, because I now am maturing into that place of the full reflection of His glory. And then eventually it becomes just like what Jesus said. Remember, He said, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. It's because Jesus was on earth as a perfect reflection of the Father Himself. Well, see, as I begin to mature, the more excellent way, walking and living every day in the operation of God's love in me, then I grow to the place of being that image, that reflection of Jesus Christ here on the earth, so that I can say, if you've seen me, you have seen Jesus Christ. This is the more excellent way. So the gifts are right. The gifts are good. The gifts should manifest. We should covet earnestly to see the gifts in operation. But more than that, we should want to grow to that place of living in the more excellent way, which is the love of God in operation. Our goal is to mature into that place. Now I want to show you why this is so, well, in fact, in chapter 14, let me just do this real quickly. You'll notice in chapter 14, he says in verse 1, follow after charity. Or in other words, pursue after the development of the love of God being active in your life. In other words, make that the goal. Make that the primary goal, not seeing the gifts in operation. However, he includes and desire spiritual gifts. So number one, I should be pressing in the direction of the more excellent way, but at the same time, desiring for the spiritual gifts to be in operation. He says, but rather that you may prophesy. Okay, now what is this word prophesy? Is that when I call you out and say, the Lord has shown me such and such and thus? Well, it can be. However, what he's talking about here, this word prophesy, as it fits into the context, it's delivering the mind of Christ for a given purpose and a given time. A variation on that theme would be what I am doing today. In other words, prior to coming here to Ireland, and during my time here, I have been praying about this specific service. God, what do you want me to do? There are a whole lot of things I could teach, but just because I can teach it doesn't mean that's what you want me teaching in this particular service. What do you want me to do? And he began to bring this subject up to me, and at first, I dismissed it, and I said, it was like I was saying, okay, I think I know what you're saying, but I'm not so sure that's what I'm supposed to minister. You're going to have to work on me with this. You know, I need you to confirm this to me. And almost every day since I've been here, he's been dealing with me about this. But I wanted to be sure it wasn't my emotion. I wanted to be sure it wasn't, you know, my thought. Because, sure, I can stand up and teach this, but if it's not what God once taught, well, you benefit a little bit. But if it is what God once taught, you benefit a whole lot. And so therefore, that is a variation on what he's talking about, this whole prophesying. And then in verse 2, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. All right, well, what are we talking about? We're talking essentially about praying in tongues. And he says, he that prays in tongues or speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Okay, what's he getting at here? He's saying, when you begin to pray in tongues, you're no longer in communication with another human being in a language that is known or understood by another human being. When you begin to pray in tongues, you have entered into a place of divine communication with God Himself, and nobody else understands what you're saying. He says, as you're doing this, you and God are carrying on a conversation. Okay, one of the things that we're talking about, if you will, even though in my mind I don't understand him, he says, no man understandeth him. Well, that would include me. In my mind, I do not understand it because it's in a language that my mind does not comprehend. One of the things that God and I are talking about as I'm praying in tongues is me living daily with the operation of God's love in my life, because that is the more excellent way. So obviously, the Holy Spirit is going to work with me to help me get to this place of living every day in the more excellent way, or the love of God continually operating in my life. So as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is working in me to bring about the perfect will of God. Well, the perfect will of God isn't simply about my ministry calling. It's not about a manifestation of healing. It's none of that. I mean, that's part of God's perfect will. But ultimately, what is the more excellent way? The more excellent way is that I am living and operating by God's love in everything that I do. What do we see in the life of Jesus? We see him operating by the love of God in everything that went on. He was the reflection of God. Look over, keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 14, and look over in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, look here in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. This is one of the most powerful statements in Scripture. As humans, we cannot comprehend this. I love you, but I am not love. God loves us, not because he has all these emotions that can be turned on and turned off like humans, but because he is love. God is love. We can't comprehend how God can be love, but it tells us God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. What we see here toward the end of verse 16, he that dwelleth in love, or dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is a description of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, charity, the love of God in operation in a believer's life. As I am dwelling or moving in that more excellent way, I am dwelling in love, but I'm also dwelling in God. Not the kind of love that I have for you or the kind of love that I have for my wife. We're talking about a love that is divine and only comes from God and only originates with God. It's a kind of love that no human being can understand or describe with their mind, because it is spiritually based. It is not emotionally based. And he says, listen, when you mature to this place that you're dwelling in love, this kind of love, because God is love, you know what? You're going to be dwelling in God. Isn't that what I'm after the whole time? Isn't that what I'm pursuing? Isn't that what I want to see? I want to dwell in God. I want God's presence around me continually, 24/7. I want to be like Jesus, constantly aware of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, when I speak, I don't speak of myself. I speak what he told me to speak. I do what he tells me to do. That's what I want to be. And he says, if you begin maturing into this place of the more excellent way, you will begin dwelling in that love, but you'll also be dwelling in God, and God is going to be dwelling in you, and your unity will be known to the people around you. And then he says, look here in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Okay, what love? The love I have for my wife and that she has for me? No, he's talking about this love of God. Herein is our love made perfect, or that herein is why we need to mature in that love, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why do I need to have boldness in the day of judgment? Do you remember when Jesus was talking about, this was prior to his arrest and crucifixion. He said, now I'm paraphrasing, the devil is coming soon after me. However, he has nothing in me. In other words, there's nothing in me that he can use to accuse me. I have no handles he can grab a hold of and use to bring me down. And so as I am maturing into this love, I'm maturing into God, I'm maturing into Christ, so that on my day of judgment, when I stand before God, there's nothing in me that I can be accused of. Well, you didn't repent for this and you didn't do this and so forth. No, because I have matured into it. I have been made perfect in this love. And when I stand before God, he looks at me and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You represented me well down there on the earth. And so he continues here in verse 17. And he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because, now look at this, as he is, so are we in this world. I'll never be another God. I'll never be, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Jim. Okay? It's never going to be like that. However, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. This is God's declaration about us. He's saying, from my vantage point here in heaven, I look down and I see you as me. I see you. I've already told you that you're seated right here in the heavenly places with my son Jesus. As he is, so are you in the world. In other words, it's like, it's almost like God is making a faith confession over us. You may not be walking in the fullness of that love just yet. However, if you will continue in this, you're going to mature to the place to where you will be perfected in that love. That is the more excellent way. I need to be perfected in that love more than I need a great big church. I need to be perfected in that love more than I, now listen, more than I need to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. The power of God's love is what ultimately brings about the works of Jesus. Think about this. When you examine the life of Jesus, you don't see, quote, the gifts in operation. What you see is God's love in operation. Think about it. Here's a blind man, and this blind man is saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, well, bring him over to me. And so they bring this blind man over to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and he says, what would you like? I mean, everybody around him knew what the guy wanted. The guy wanted to see. He's blind. But then Jesus says, well, what would you like? And you almost wonder, well, Jesus, you know, is your own vision cloudy? I mean, can't you tell this guy can't see? People had to help him over to you. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I am perfected in the love of the Father. I'm asking this man what he wants because I am at a place in God to where his love is so strong and perfected in me, Father God is able to move through me and bring about whatever this man needs. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And so Jesus looks at this man and he says, what would you like? And the guy says, Jesus, I want my sight. I want to see. And Jesus said, okay, have your sight. And the guy could see. Everybody around is just astonished at this. Was Jesus astonished? No. Because see, when we walk at that level of love, we have the expectation that the miraculous is going to take place. I'm not dependent on the Holy Spirit deciding that, well, today a blind guy is going to get his vision. Or today you're going to be used in a prophecy. No, the Holy Spirit just says you are fully anointed, not just by me, but you're operating in the power of God's love in such a way to where when you come in contact with somebody and this is what they need, you can multiply the loaves and fish. You can walk on the water. You can cause the lame to walk. Because when you get to that place, you realize it is 100% totally about him and it's not at all about me. And I don't have to worry or be concerned or desire for spiritual gifts to operate to make me look good. What I'm going to do is everything to glorify Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he has come, you know, he's been with you, but he shall be in you. And one of the things he's going to do, he is going to glorify me. Well, how does he glorify Jesus? One of the ways he glorifies Jesus is by working with us to perfect us, to bring us to that place of walking in that level of love. Because you see here in 1 Corinthians 14, go ahead and turn back there. He says, and just look at the first part of verse 4. We don't have time today to break down all of 1 Corinthians 14. But he says in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. One of the ways that I am edifying myself as I'm praying in tongues is I'm edifying myself deeper into that more excellent way of walking in the love of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. And then go ahead and turn over to Jude. And we'll close with this verse right here. In Jude, it only has one chapter, so it shouldn't be too hard to find. In Jude, look in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Look here. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And what does the Bible tell us about faith? Faith worketh by love. So the Holy Spirit has been given in part for me to utilize this gift of praying in tongues, so that as I'm praying in tongues, I am edifying myself in many different ways, but one of those ways is into the more excellent way, which is the love of God being perfected or matured in me, so that all this other stuff, everything that is not a reflection of the character of Christ begins to be purged. The Holy Spirit begins bringing it to my attention, and he's saying, look, you need to get rid of this unforgiveness. And now I see what's happening in my own life, and so I take that stuff and I purge it out of my life, and the Holy Spirit and I work together to get all the junk out of my life, so that the only thing remains is the perfected love of God in me, operating through me to bring about the will of God in this world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because left to ourselves, I don't think we could do it. But as I begin to engage that miracle gift of praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit says, I know where your shortcomings are. I know what's hindering you from this love walk, and I will work with you to bring about the change, so that this love of God is fully perfected in you, and you become a reflection of the glory of the Christ who saved you. Hallelujah. Would you please stand? Praise God. Many years ago, as I would be ministering to people, and I would ask, anybody here, you're born again. You have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you've never received that gift of the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And then some folks would come forward and I would minister to them. However, there was so much confusion in some of these churches. Sometimes like the whole congregation would come up and gather around these people, and there was just this clamor and this uproar. People on one side yelling, hold on, boy, hold on, brother. And then on the other side, somebody saying, just turn loose, just let go. And so it's a breeding ground for confusion. And I'm praying, God, it's not that complicated. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and receiving this gift of tongues, it's not that complicated. And he began to help me understand how religion has complicated this so much. Religion has made this so difficult when it's not supposed to be. If religion made being born again as difficult as it does being filled with the Holy Spirit, a lot of people never get born again. But the truth of the matter is, being filled with the Holy Spirit and receiving that gift of praying in tongues, that's as easy as getting born again. I mean, think about it. When you prayed to be born again, you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. One of the things that you weren't praying was, I want to feel tingly sensations all over me. I want to feel like warm oil is flowing all through me, Jesus. In other words, you weren't looking for a feeling. You were acting by faith to receive your salvation. Well, see, it's the same way with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Too many Christians have been trained, you got to look for a feeling, and if you don't have electricity going through your body, well, then you didn't really get it. If you didn't feel this, if you didn't feel that, God is in heaven saying, you know what? Please get away from the feelings and just receive. Just receive by faith. That's how it works. And by the same token, receiving that gift of tongues, it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And it's by faith. See, one of the things that the Holy Spirit will not do is grab your jaws and make your jaws start moving. He's not going to reach inside your mouth and grab your tongue and pull it out and just make you start wiggling, waggling, and praying in tongues. No, he doesn't do that. In fact, if you're spending time praising the Lord, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I worship you. The Holy Spirit, remember, he glorifies Jesus. He will stand back and he will honor this worship that you are offering up to your Savior, and he will not interrupt you. But the moment that you make a decision, I'm going to begin to pray in tongues. That's all he needs. And then what he does, he releases in your spirit this gift of praying in a language that no human mind can understand. And then what happens out of your spirit, you use your lips, your tongue, your breath, and literally your human energy to move your jaw. He doesn't move it automatically. You choose to use your energy for the breathing and the moving of your lips and so forth. However, what you're speaking forth is a language that's birthed by the Holy Spirit, not by the mind of man. And so as you're praying in tongues, it can sound like baby talk. It can sound like a bunch of gibberish. It can sound like there's no way that this is of God. But yet it's what you need to be praying in tongues at that particular moment, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's birthing it through you. The biggest hindrance for most Christians, well, really, that I've seen in all Christians, once they believe that this gift is for them, it's then grabbing a hold of their mind and telling their mind, you no longer are controlling my speech. Meaning, I'm not waiting on you to analyze what's coming out of my mouth. I'm opening my mouth and I'm going to be speaking in what you, mind, will tell me is not of God. You will tell me it's gibberish. You will tell me it's baby talk. You will tell me it doesn't make sense. And you're right, because it doesn't make sense to you because you don't understand the language. But this is a divine language that has been birthed in me by Almighty God according to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we begin to pray in tongues, especially for folks that are newly filled with the Holy Spirit, you begin to pray in tongues. And as you do, the Holy Spirit, He'll begin to expand your vocabulary. He'll begin to confirm to you, this is truly a gift that has come to you from Almighty God. And the more you pray in tongues, you're going to begin seeing Scripture open up and become alive to you like never before. You're going to understand what passages mean in a way that you'd never understood before. And not only that, everything that we've been hearing today about the love of God, that is going to begin to be developed in you in a way it never had before. He's going to be perfecting that love in you. Praise the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you're born again and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've never experienced that gift of being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of that prayer language, and that's what you would like this morning, if you'll come up, I'll pray for you.